Today I'll pick up on the topic that I started a couple weeks ago, and that is, who are the people of God? For my text today, I'll use as my base Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, which says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." That will be my base text. Let's keep that in mind as I take us through this sermon today. Also, as an extra reading, please read this later. We'll not go into it, but it's a very, very important passage addressing this subject in part, and that is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. And in this place, as you read through the text, note that Jesus makes a distinction as he addresses the crowd. He makes a distinction between the physical offspring of Abraham and the true children of God. That's an important concept. We'll see that developed as we go through this today. As a review of the last sermon, let me quickly just state a few things. That the question of who are the people of God is a very, very pertinent topic. Every religious group that you can think of, every religious person that you know, be they a Christian or some Christian denomination, a Jew, a Hindu, an Islamic, whatever, every religious person reckons themselves to be part of the people of God. And all of us, if we are religious, hold the idea in our minds and our hearts of who God's people are, and certainly we would include ourselves as one of those persons. And whether we know it or not, that as a core idea in our heart affects all of the rest of our ideas, be they religious, be they secular, be they political. What led me to this thought and discussion lately was a talk I had with a friend of mine in the parking lot at work. I discussed this just briefly last time. I'll review it again. We were talking about politics, not about religion. That wasn't the purpose of the discussion. And in it, my friend voiced the opinion that America is in a perilous position now because it seems we're turning our back on Israel, which can do nothing but bring us into a very dangerous situation. I said, well, why is that? And well, of course, that is because Israel is God's people. And we know that if we turn our back on God's people, that we will suffer for that greatly, because all who bless the seed of Abraham will be blessed, and all who curse the seed of Abraham will be cursed. Well, the scripture does say that. And that leads to the question then, who are the people of God? In an instant, religious theology and politics came together. Right there. It wasn't the purpose of the discussion, but it came together. And it does that always in our lives. And the question, who are the people of God, is an important question to think about and settle in our own minds and hearts. And I hope today that we'll look at some verses and some scripture and come to a conclusion. We need to understand who God's people are. Now, we limit our discussion to two groups of people that claim to be God's people. And I do this for a reason. We will talk about Christians and Jews today. Certainly Hindus claim to be God's people. Certainly, pagan tribes in Africa claim to be God's people. But that's not our focus. I will limit it strictly to those groups, that being Christians and Jews, that are claiming to be the people of the real God, Judaism and Christianity are linked. We can't separate them from history. So the claims that Jews are God's people and Christians are God's people must be looked at and taken seriously. Christianity came out of Judaism. We know that. That is a historical fact. That is a religious fact. So there is a link between Judaism and Christianity, and both groups claim to be the people of God. Now, of course, the Jews claim that Christians are not the people of God. And on the other side, some Christians are willing to say that the Jews are also the people of God. Because of the historic and religious links of Judaism and Christianity, there seems to be, in Christian circles, a confusion about the identity of the people of God. This, in our day and age, has been furthered by dispensational end-time theology. That is the current popular and most prevalent end-time theology there is. And we'll not go into a big discussion of end-time theology here, except to say that dispensational theology definitely focuses on the Jews as God's people. And in fact, as you listen to dispensationalists, you will find out that they have one salvation for Christians, and that is in Christ, and then another salvation for the Jews as God's chosen people. And you will hear them as they speak and preach, and in their writings, oftentimes make the distinction between God's people and Christians. Think about that. A distinction between God's people and Christians. In dispensational theology, if you will take it right to its logical conclusion, Christians are indeed second-class citizens of heaven. Some dispensationalists will go so far as to say that Jews do not even need to accept Christ to be saved. There is a special salvation for the Jews that is apart from Christ. Now, I would ask, is such an idea even a Christian idea? Can we claim to be Christians and say that there is salvation apart and outside of Christ? I think not. The idea that Jews are a special people is not new to Christian circles. It's not new in the religious history of Christianity. Jesus, as he walked on this earth, as he addressed the people, as he spoke to the masses, spoke of the true kingdom of God and the true people of God, and that kingdom and those people were much more grand and glorious than the temple on the hill. The Jews of his day could not tolerate that teaching. They were bound in the law, in legalistic ritual, and in tradition, and they would not see a grander and more glorious kingdom and a brighter people than what they could see on this earthly level. They hated the message that Christ preached. They railed against it. They mocked it. And ultimately, they killed Christ. After the ascension of Christ, the church is brought into being, birthed by the Holy Spirit. And the early church also struggled to define the identity of the people of God, because they were there in the midst of the Jews who were saying, no, we are the people of God. And there is the house of God on the hill, the temple. You may have a valid message to a point, they would say, and Christ is a good beginning. He's a good beginning, but let us complete your faith. Let us bring you to a fuller understanding of the faith in the temple and in the law. Paul, the apostle, defended the Christian message against the Judaizers, those who would bring the Jewish law back in to focus. He spoke loudly and long against Judaism and its encroachments into the church. Now, it's important for us to remember our history. The New Testament was written in a day and a time, and it was written to real people in real places addressing real issues of their day. The New Testament was written largely by Paul, but the others too, to address heresies, false teachings in the early church, to correct the church's view of Christ and what salvation is. The major message that was addressed in the New Testament, in the letters, the heresies they wrote against, the apostles that is, the heresies they wrote against was the encroachment of Judaism back into Christianity. That's important to remember. We talk about and in discussion oftentimes glorify the persecutions and the martyrdom of the early Christians. But let us understand that the persecutions we read of in the New Testament in those days and the false teachers that Paul and the others wrote about were not the world at large. It was the false teaching of Judaism and the Jews that would rail and persecute Christians. That's important to remember as we read the New Testament. And I do realize that to say this makes me sound anti-Semitic, and that's not the point. But to grasp the proper principle that the Scripture would have us to understand, that God would have us to understand through the Scripture, we must understand the Scripture in its time and its place, that we may grasp and understand the principle, the true principle, and then make application now. Paul wrote against the encroachment of Judaism into Christianity. There was and is a division between Judaism and Christianity. And we must remember that. We must remember that. And again, I'm not trying to sound anti-Semitic or against the Jews or anti-Jew. I am not in saying that, but that is the context of the New Testament. Paul is not writing against the encroachment of belief in Greek gods and mythology into the early church. He's not writing because he's afraid that some of his church members will be worshiping Zeus or Aphrodite or Hermes or any of those other pantheon of Greek gods. That's not his point at all. He was writing against the introduction, reintroduction of Jewish law into the Christian message. That's important for us to remember. Paul addressed this many places in his letters, but the place that I chose to look at today is his letter to the Galatian church. Galatia was a region in what is now East and Central Turkey, if that helps you place it on a map, north of Israel, but in what would be now Central and Eastern Turkey. The church there was a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers, but the primary people he's writing to in the church are Jewish, I believe. And I think the context of the letter says that. These people came to faith, a strong faith in the work of Jesus Christ apart from the law. Paul says that as he addresses the church in the beginning. You started so strong in the faith. you believed in Christ by faith. But there were some who had come into the body and now were preaching the law. The message was, yes, Christ was a good beginning place. And Christ pointed you where you need to go. But now understand that there is the law. These people were coming in and they were bringing some in the congregation back to the law. Back to the law. And Paul writes to address this issue. Now, Paul didn't just take this willy-nilly. This was not a light issue for him because Paul made a distinction, a strong distinction between salvation by faith or by law. And you can't mix the two. It's one or the other. And Paul says, but Christ is faith. This is the truth. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. He did not just reckon this as bad teaching, this incorporation of the law. He reckoned this to be a very dangerous thing, pulling the people away from God. Not bringing them back to God, but pulling them away from God. He says that this message they're preaching is another gospel. Another gospel. And he says, but it's really not a gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. And he said that these people who preach this are accursed. They're accursed. These people say they're men of God. They say this is the message of God. But indeed, he said, this is a perversion. And these people are not men of God. They're accursed. They're accursed. Now, why would these people come in? Why would they have any credibility in the congregation? This is important for us to understand. These were people that came in, and in time they're now preaching a message that is contrary to what these men, these people, these believers had learned from Paul. Preaching a different message. Why did they have any credibility? Well, it's all tied together in history and religion. These people had credibility because, like Paul, they were Jews. And they drew from the Scripture. They, like Paul, knew the Scripture backwards and forwards. Now, the Scripture we're talking about is the Old Testament because that was the Scripture of the day. There was no New Testament then. But these people had the appearance of very godly people. They were Jews, so they had that link that took them back to the religion of God. They drew from the Scripture. They could make their point well drawing from the Scripture. They had the appearance of authority, just like Paul did. Now, we understand that Paul had a greater authority that was not based in human knowledge at all, but in the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. But these people, so far as you and I, the public, could discern, spoke with authority. And they knew their Scripture, and they presented it well. And people who were listening, and who were, I believe, sincere in their desire to please God, were led astray. They were being drawn back into the law by these people. But let us remember that Jesus came with a message that said that God's people are greater and more numerous than any one nation, and that true religion of God was not limited to the temple. Jesus spoke about the Jews and their message. Jesus spoke about false teachers and things that would come. And Jesus was speaking specifically about these people that were now creeping into the Galatian church. The early church had to address this issue. This was critical. Christianity as a people, as a movement, had moved away from the synagogue, away from the temple, away from the synagogue, into the fields. And people who were in the past not God's people, that being the Gentiles, were now becoming God's people. So an understanding had to be reached. It had to be reached. Who are God's people? One group is in the church then saying that it's Jews. And really, if you want to be God's people, you will become a Jew. Basically what they're saying. And then Paul, inspired by Christ himself, defends the faith saying, no, it's not at all that. It is not race. It is not bloodline. It is not ritual. It is faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. The Judaizers, those people that would bring the law back in, as I said, spoke with authority. And they knew their scripture and they used the scripture to prove their point. They used the scripture to prove their point. And they say, look, who better than we should understand? Because after all, we are Jews. We are the descendants of Abraham. Couldn't argue that. Couldn't argue that. We should know better than anybody what the real message is. We are indeed the descendants of Abraham. Now, in the Galatian letter, Paul addresses this very issue because as they point to their Jewish religion, as they point even to Abraham, that's exactly where Paul goes with his argument. That's exactly where Paul goes with his argument, is to Abraham. Abraham becomes the example that Paul uses to prove that it is not by any works that one is brought into the family of God. Not by any works. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it's important to remember, as Paul points out, this is before there was a law. So Abraham certainly could not point to the law and say, there it is. I am the one. Abraham believed. And that's where Paul goes with his argument. Abraham. The Jews could claim no greater authority than Abraham. Paul goes to Abraham. Then Paul explains the promises given to Abraham. And this is very important because there are promises given to Abraham and his seed in the Old Testament. Without question, without question, God promised Abraham and his seed many things. And Paul says, but we must understand the nature of that promise because the promise was to Abraham the man and his seed, his offspring. But Paul points out that this seed is not plural. It's not plural. It is to one particular offspring that God made all his promises. One offspring, not all the offspring. And of course, we could dig into the languages and sort that out, and I'm no linguist, so I can't do that, and I won't hear except to say that's exactly Paul's argument. It is in the book of Galatians, and that is the point he makes, that the promise was made to one seed, not all seed. And then he says, that seed is Jesus Christ. The promises were made to Abraham the man and the seed, Jesus Christ. All the promises were made to Christ. All of them. Then, as we realize it now, those promises are applied by Christ and through Christ to the many. That's Paul's point. It's not bloodline. It's by a promise made to Jesus Christ and distributed, given out, applied by Jesus Christ. Remember this, and it ties into the fact that the promises were made to Christ. At one point, Jesus himself said, "All that the Father has given to me." That phrase jumps into new life in my mind and my heart as I realize that the promises that God made were made to Christ. And then Christ said, "All the Father has given to me." Let's read that passage again. Knowing now that the promise was made to Christ, the seed, and then applied to us through Christ. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's a powerful statement right there, considering the audience that Paul wrote this letter to. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Paul answers the question right there. Who are the people of God? There are those who are in Christ Jesus. There are those who are in Christ Jesus. Identity as God's people, not by race. There's neither Greek nor Jew. Not by bloodlines, not at all. It's not by national identity. You can't say that this nation over here is God's people and this one is not. You can't say that. It's not by social standing. Not by any of that. It is by Christ. By faith in Christ. These are the people of God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ. Any departure from this is a departure from the truth. Paul says that any departure from this is weak and worthless teaching. The old order, the Old Testament, the old covenant is gone. With the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a new covenant in place. It does not recognize anything but faith. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 that there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The new has come. The people of God are those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's answer. Now, if you're that dogmatic about it, if you insist that is true, in most Christian circles, you will be scoffed at. Hey. What about Israel? What about the Jews? That certainly means something, right? What about the Jews? The Jews are a lost people. They're no different at this point in history than any other lost people. They're no different than a pagan tribe in Africa. They're no different than Eskimos in Alaska. They're no different than the people that we walk past in the streets every day that don't know Christ. The Jews are not any better or any worse than any other lost people. The Jews need Christ. They need Christ. At the time of Christ, they needed Christ. As Paul wrote his epistles. They needed Christ. As we speak today, the Jews need Christ. What about the nation of Israel? I mean, it's a miraculous thing, isn't it, that there was no Israel and now there is an Israel, and that started the time clock and things are spiraling and it all hangs on Israel. Well, it is kind of strange that after all these years there's a nation of Israel again, but is that nation the old Israel? No. The theocratic nation of Israel is gone. In 70 AD, it was completely destroyed, and most of the Jews of the day were killed by the Romans. Israel, as a theocratic nation, was gone. The temple was destroyed, dismantled, and is not there to this very day. The nation that exists today is just a nation. Now, they bear the name of Israel, and they, most of the people there are religiously, or I hate to even say religiously, they're by social identity Jews, because the nation of Israel as it exists today is not theocratic. It is secular. It is a secular nation. So it's an entirely different kind of nation than existed in Old Testament times. The nation of Israel bears the name Israel. It is ethnically made up of people that are socially Jews. But it is not the Old Testament nation of Israel. It is not the theocratic nation of Israel. And certainly, I will be so bold as to say that it is not the true Israel. Paul identifies the true Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, where he tells us that the true Israel of God is made up of those of faith in Jesus Christ. We can't say that about the physical nation of Israel now. It is not a Christian nation, if you want to use that terminology. In fact, it is anti-Christ. And I do realize that that is a very emotional statement to make, but the word antichrist is used in our New Testament, and that is exactly what it applies to. Any message that is contrary to salvation in Christ alone, faith in Christ alone. And in that sense, the nation of Israel is antichrist. It is not the true people of God. As Christians, we should understand that, and we should take great heart and hope. And it should secure our faith to know that the true sons of God, the true children of God, the people of God, the true Israel of God are those who believe in Christ. That's us. Now, if we believe that, if we hold to that in our hearts and we understand that we are truly God's people, let us go back to the scripture again. And let us read the promises that God has made to His people. Reread them with eyes that see yourself, me, us, this church, as God's people. And see if those promises don't take on new life. An invigorated understanding that these promises mean something to me personally as a person of God. I find that greatly encouraging. I also find it encouraging then when you read prophecy. Because prophecy is, as we look at it, a future promise to God's people. Read that now with the understanding that those promises, those prophecies pertain to God's people, not as the dispensationals apply it, because they tend to apply those promises to the physical people of Israel. But read those prophecies with the understanding that we're talking about the Christian church, the body of Christ. That's who those promises are aimed at. And it builds a fresh and new hope into prophecy. When you understand that prophecy is a promise to God's people, and that you are personally God's people, prophecy becomes a whole lot more positive, a whole lot more hopeful. So many people that I know of look at the book of Revelation and they run fast the other way because they say, oh, that's so scary and it's all these bizarre things and, you know, yeah, it's about all this stuff, but I don't even see any application to me in that book. Brothers and sisters, you and I are stamped all over that book. That book was written to the children of God, to the people of God, and John, as he was given the vision, promised that all who read it or hear it will be blessed. That is a fabulous and wonderful promise given to the people of God. That's us. That's us. Take it to heart that the people of God are the people of Jesus Christ, none other. And any time that somebody tells you that somebody is the people of God, and yet those people deny Christ, turn them off. Because they are not telling you the truth. It is an impossibility. It is an impossibility for the people of God to deny God. You can't do that. So when you hear people saying that, oh, these people, whoever they may be, are the people of God, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ, you can write them off, write them away. Because God's people believe in God's Son. And they claim their only hope and salvation in Jesus Christ.